mentioned a few moments ago, my name is Keith Warren. I'm from O'Fallon, Illinois, and I am honored to be able to come and share God's Word with you this morning. I believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so one of my favorite times on every worship service is the preaching time because I love hearing God's Word. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn in Matthew chapter 5. You've been going through a series on the Beatitudes, which were taught by Jesus during his Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes are important because they outline the attitudes of a true disciple of Christ. And our study today takes us to Matthew 5, verse 7. But make sure you keep Matthew handy because we're going to be in Matthew quite a bit. Matthew 5, 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." We hear people use the words, "Oh, Lord, have mercy." And we usually hear those words after something extraordinary happens or something unusual, something that's like, okay, wow, oh, Lord, have mercy, right? But what does it mean to have mercy? What does it mean to be merciful? And why is that so important? The Greek words for mercy and merciful are used a combined 34 times in the New Testament. And 11 of those times are here in the book of Matthew. So Matthew has this theme of mercy that runs right through the center of it, which means that mercy must have been very important to our Lord Jesus. When someone talks about mercy, they usually talk about grace as well. They kind of run side by side when it comes to God and salvation. There's this relationship between the two, and kind of how I understand the difference between them is I've heard it said that grace is receiving what we don't deserve, and mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. Grace is receiving what we don't, and mercy is not receiving what we do. And I identify with this a lot personally because I've done some crazy things in my life. I've done some things that I'm not proud of. And if I were to be judged for those mistakes, I would be in serious trouble. And so I desperately need mercy in my life. And really, that's true for all of us. We've all made mistakes. We all need mercy. And I think that we can agree on that. No one wants to receive what we really deserve when we do stupid things, when we make mistakes. But the problem is, that mercy is something that everybody wants, but we're reluctant to give it. We want mercy, but we struggle to extend it to others. And one of the scenarios that this plays out most is when we're driving, isn't it? When we're driving, I mean, what do we say when we get caught by a police officer speeding, or we get caught running a red light and we get pulled over, and as we're sitting there in our car, we're thinking to ourselves, man, I hope he lets me off with a warning. I really hope he lets me off with a warning. Have you ever gotten pulled over and thought to yourself, well, okay, man, what do I need to do to get out of this ticket? I know, I'll just be really respectful. I'll be really nice to the police officer. I even have a friend who, she told me that when she gets pulled over, she starts crying. She just turns on the tears when she gets pulled over because she's hoping that the police officer will take pity on her. We do all kinds of things to try to get out of getting a ticket. But what do we say when we see people doing the exact same things that we do? We see someone blow past us on the interstate and we think, man, I hope there's a cop up ahead because they need to get pulled over. Or we're sitting at a stoplight, and it's our turn to go, and someone blows through going the other way, and we think, man, they need to get pulled over. Man, they're going so fast. Man, I think that they just need to go to jail. We want to receive mercy, but we're reluctant to give it. We want to receive mercy, but our attitude says that, man, no one deserves it like I do. So let's dig a little bit deeper into this. We're going to turn to an excellent example of where this plays out in Scripture. We're going to look at two different parables today. And the first one, all we have to do is flip forward in our Bibles to Matthew 18. And it's the parable of the unmerciful servant. The parable is told because Jesus was approached by Peter with this question. And it's a question that a lot of us ask at different times in our life. And Jesus responds by telling a parable. We're in Matthew 18. Starting with verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, did you notice what Peter asks in that first verse? He says, how many times shall I forgive my brother? It's like, come on, Jesus. There's got to be a limit on this forgiveness thing. I mean, there's got to be a limit on how often I forgive my brother when he does the same thing to me over and over and over again. The Jewish rabbis at this time, kind of like as a rule of thumb, would tell their followers three times. So if they do the same thing, you can forgive them three times. But once you hit that fourth time, I don't know. So Peter is actually being kind of generous when he comes to Jesus and he's like, hey, how about seven times? That's more than three. I mean, that's heading in the right direction, right, Jesus? But Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 77 times. Well, who's going to remember 77 times? And that's the point. Forgiveness should be unlimited. It should be something that is unconditional. But then Jesus goes into a parable about mercy. Why? It's because there's a connection between the two. There's a connection between mercy and forgiveness. So let's take a closer look at that. In verse 26, the servant begs, and then the master cancels his debt and lets him go. There's another term for canceling a debt. Do you know what that is? Forgiveness. Financial institutions call it debt forgiveness. If you can't pay your debt and you qualify under certain regulations, in certain circumstances, certain types of debts, they will sometimes cancel or forgive your debt. It's called debt forgiveness. But how does forgiveness work together with mercy? Do you remember the definition of mercy that we saw earlier? It is mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Does the servant in this instance deserve forgiveness? Does he deserve mercy? No. He doesn't deserve anything from the master because he has gone into debt. He has borrowed money for some reason or another, and it's by contract. He's expected to pay it back. It's like today when we take a loan out on a car or we take a mortgage out on a house, we take that loan with the intention of paying back that money, and that is what is expected of us, and that is what is expected of this servant. And if we can't pay off our car, if we can't pay off our mortgage, there are consequences that happen as a result of that, just like with this servant here. But it says that his master took pity on him. And the definition of the Greek word for mercy is to have mercy or pity on, usually with a focus on an act of kindness. The master took pity on his servant, and out of kindness, he acted by extending mercy and forgiveness. It is out of kindness that we have mercy on others by giving them forgiveness. But here's something else on the relationship between mercy and forgiveness. Our scripture for the day: blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What blessing do we receive for being merciful? We receive mercy, right? It's reciprocal. There is a reciprocal nature between the two. Check out what Jesus says just a little bit further on in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." See, there's a reciprocal nature to mercy and forgiveness. If we want to receive mercy and forgiveness from God, there is this expectation that we would extend that mercy and forgiveness to others. And I think what Jesus really wants us to understand from these words and from these passages is that we owe a much greater debt to God than we ever could owe to another person, or what another person could ever owe to us. We owe a much greater debt to God. Notice that the servant's debt to the master was 10,000 talents. The other servant owed him 100 denarii. You see, talents in this day were measures of gold, and denarii were measures of silver. And it was the same then as it is today. Gold is more valuable than silver. Gold then was more valuable than silver. So we can easily come to the conclusion that the unmerciful servant owed more in a more valuable currency than the other servant did to him. But we can take that even a step further. 10,000 talents of gold is roughly estimated to be about 20 years' wages. Imagine working for 20 years, the amount of money that you earn. That is in this day what they estimate 10,000 talents of gold to have been. And 100 denarii of silver is 100 days' wages. So what is that? A little bit less than a third of a year? The unmerciful servant owed something like 20 years' wages, and he begged for mercy, and he received forgiveness, and his debt was canceled, while the other servant owed something like 100 days' wages. He begged for mercy and did not receive it. It's like the debt that was owed to the master was something like 100 grand, and the debt that was owed to the unmerciful servant was like 100 pennies in comparison. If someone had forgiven 100 grand in debt, why would they begrudge a man over 100 pennies? It's kind of ridiculous, actually, which is the point that Jesus was making to Peter and the disciples as he's telling this parable, that it is ridiculous. After all, who does the master represent in this parable? The master represents God. The two servants represent us, represent humanity. And what Jesus wants us to understand is this, that we owe infinitely more to God than we ever could to another human being. We owe infinitely more to God than we ever could to another human being, or what another human being could owe to us. Our debt to God is unfathomable. And it's just like with the servant, that God has taken pity on us, and he has shown us mercy, and he has canceled our debt. And the reason why it is so important to know all of this is because in order for that debt to be paid, in order for that debt to be canceled and forgiven, it required the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. If we want to receive mercy and forgiveness from God, we need to extend mercy and forgiveness to others. Because the debt that we owe to God is infinitely more than anything that anyone could ever possibly owe to us. Each of us individually, all of us, needed the sacrifice of Christ in order for our debt to be forgiven. That's truly how big it was. And sometimes we are so much like the unmerciful servant. And it's easy for me to stand up here and talk about how people struggle with mercy, but the truth is I struggle with it just as much as anybody does. All of us, including me, struggle with giving mercy and forgiveness to others. We all need a Savior. We've all been more hurtful to God than we ever could to other people. We need to have the attitude of a true disciple. And here's what that looks like. Jesus told another parable about mercy. You probably know it as the parable of the Good Samaritan, though unfortunately it's not in Matthew. We have to flip forward to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. See, before Jesus tells this parable, he has an expert in the law who is probably a Pharisee approach him. And he wants to know how he can inherit eternal life. And Jesus asks him what is written in the law. And this expert in the law replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus tells him that he has answered correctly. But then the expert tries to justify himself, which is very similar to what Peter was trying to do in the last passage we looked at. And he asks Jesus this question. He says, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells this parable. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. That's what mercy looks like. It's interesting that we have to have that explained to us. The expert wanted justification to not be loving. He wanted, like, hey, there's got to be a limit on this, Jesus, right? There's only so far that I have to go, right? Because of the stuff that happens in this world, the things that people do to us. There's like a limit, right? He wanted justification to not be merciful when called upon, to not be merciful when it becomes inconvenient. I think we've all had experiences where it's been inconvenient to be loving. It's been inconvenient to show mercy to others. But not only are we to be merciful when it's inconvenient, but also when it's somebody that we might not necessarily like very much. You see, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And I'm not going to go into the details as to why they did. But the expert in the law who was standing with Jesus as he's telling him this parable, that man was a Jew. The man who had gotten assaulted by robbers was a Jew. The priest who walked by was a Jew. The Levite who walked by was a Jew. But the one man who stopped was a Samaritan. And Samaritans hated Jews. Why would someone who hates another person stop and have mercy on him? Well, a true disciple of Jesus Christ would. Why should we be merciful when it's inconvenient? Why should we be merciful to those that we don't like very much? And the answer is in our Beatitude today, which is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. See, the truth is that before any of us in this room were ever born, God had already extended his mercy to us. God had already shown us mercy when he sent his one and only Son to forgive us our debt with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We've already received the blessing of mercy. We've already received mercy. Therefore, we should be merciful. If we're not, we'd be just like the unmerciful servant. We'd be demanding our 100 pennies when God has already forgiven us of 100 grand in comparison. Probably more like 100 million, 100 billion maybe. But we still do it. What are our excuses? We say things like, God, you just don't understand what that person did to me. God. Or maybe we're talking to another person and we say, you don't understand the hurt that that person has caused in my life, or the hurt that that person has caused in the life of somebody that I care about. And you'd be right. They probably don't understand. But sometimes it would be really nice if we can just sit down and have a conversation where we can seek that understanding. The truth is we all have those things. We all know someone who's hurt us. We all know someone who has hurt somebody close to us. We've all gone through something. It's just a matter of what that something is. Which is why Jesus told Peter to not only forgive 7 times, but 77 times. Because who can remember up to 77 times? Nobody can. Because forgiveness and mercy, in God's eyes, doesn't have a limit. Don't you desire to have that amount of mercy, that unlimited amount of mercy and forgiveness? And if that's something that you desire, then why not extend that to others, especially in light of what God has already done for you? What's 100 pennies in light of 100 grand? Let me share just one more thing with you this morning. At this time, the worship team can go ahead and come up, as well as our elders and deacons, and get ready for communion. There's a phrase that pops up in the first parable that we looked at. And it pops up multiple times throughout the book of Matthew when Jesus is getting ready to tell a parable. Jesus says this phrase. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." Now, since there's no need for the settling of accounts to happen once we get to heaven, once we're in heaven, there will be no need for a settling accounts to ever happen again. So we can only assume, based on the context of the other times when this phrase, "the kingdom of heaven is like," pops up, we can only assume that when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the church on earth. As Jesus is giving the Beatitudes, and while he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, while he's telling parables, one of the things that he was doing was he is outlining what a true disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. How are they supposed to be? How is the church to be the kingdom of heaven here on earth? Well, one way is to be a church of mercy. If you listen to the news or listen to popular media, the church is not looked upon in a positive light, which is unfortunate. It's unfortunate because many times in life, the deeds of a few sometimes will outshine the deeds of many. Because I would wager and put money on that the church as a whole, internationally, globally, is very loving and compassionate. But every once in a while, you know, we make mistakes just like everybody else. And that's what people latch upon in order to cast judgment on God's people. And so my challenge to you this morning is to be a church of mercy. Don't give the devil a handle to grab a hold of. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Remember what Christ did on the cross and the mercy that has already been extended to us. Now the expectation is based upon that truth, based on the truth of the mercy that God has given us, is that we would be a people of mercy and forgiveness. For after all, what did Jesus say in the book of John? He said, "They will know that you are my disciples. They are know that you're my followers because of your love." And if you don't personally know this mercy, if you don't personally know the Lord Jesus Christ, what you need to know this morning is that God put his Son on the cross with his arms open wide, just like this, showing us that how infinite his love is for us. And that invitation to receive him, to receive mercy unlimited and forgiveness unlimited and love unconditional, that invitation is always, always open. And so we're getting ready for a time of communion. I just want to call attention to the body and blood of Christ, that it was his body and his blood shed on the cross that paid the price for our sins. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so we take communion with this remembrance of the love that was poured out for us. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to know about his love and mercy that was poured out for you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we just want to say thank you for everything that you do in our lives. Because as we go through the daily affairs of our lives, it is so easy to forget. And so easy sometimes to take for granted what you have done for us and what you continue to do for us day after day. And so, God, it is just our prayer this morning that you would focus us, that you would hone us, that you would change the very fabric of our hearts and our minds to be geared towards you, and that we would be a people who are thankful, a people who have gratitude because of what you've done for us on the cross, Lord, and that that attitude would be infectious to the people of this world. And so, God, it is our prayer this morning that after we leave this place, after we set foot outside of these doors, God, that our love and our mercy would be contagious, and that the world would see that and say, I want that in my life. That is our prayer today. May that be our focus. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.